Got your Bible? Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from the Bible. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word. The inward look, the outward look, the upward look from the old, old book. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word. I love this book. True, the only book on the planet, true from beginning to end. Every word of it ordained by God. Hallelujah. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Hallelujah. He believed the book and he stood for the book. He obeyed the book. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to look at a number of verses, but I'm going to preach on one word. A number of verses, but we're going to preach on one word, a precious word. In the Bible. Notice in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 24, the scripture says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The word I'm preaching on today is found in the first verse that I read when it says, being justified freely by his grace. And in the last verse that I read, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Obviously, we're talking about justified. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I plead again this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that the Spirit of God would take your word deep into every heart. If there's any here without Christ, may they clearly see their need for the Son of God and turn to Jesus and be saved today. I pray, Heavenly Father, for believers, challenge our hearts and life to live what we say we believe. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Justified. Man, we talk about it a lot, but a lot of people, unfortunately, especially today, a lot of people don't really know what that means. Now, the word justified in its normal usage, I'm talking about outside the Bible, it has come to mean vindicated. But what does the scripture mean by the word justified? Well, if we were to turn over into Unger's Bible Handbook, he would define it this way, or Unger's Bible Dictionary. Justification is a divine act whereby an infinitely holy God judiciously declares a believing sinner to be righteous and acceptable before him because Christ has borne the sinner's sin on the cross. Now, let me bring it down to just very simply what it means. It means the guilty are declared not guilty and are free. They are justified, as someone put it, just as if they had never sinned. Like even in our own court system, a person gets charged with a crime, and even though they may be actually guilty of that crime, if the court comes back and says not guilty, they can't be tried for that crime again. Just as if they never did it. They're justified. The courts have and sometimes the courts do it wrong. Here's the thing. God tells us we're sinners. God tells us all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We know we're guilty. God knows we're guilty. And yet, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he declares justified, forgiven, hallelujah. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, according to Deuteronomy 25:1, it means to declare or to cause to appear innocent or righteous. As a matter of fact, if you look just a few verses on down from where we read, in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." You remember Bildad the Shuhite? He wasn't a very tall man. He was just Shuhite. Bildad the Shuhite in the book of Job, he was one of Job's three friends. He asked Job the question, how then can man be justified with God? And how can he be clean that is born of woman? I think of a possible example of something like that. Think back to 1995. Some of you weren't alive then, I understand that. But back in 1995, you had the Oklahoma City bombing. And a man who later suffered the penalty of death for what he did, Timothy McVeigh, in destroying that federal building and killing not only a number of adults, but a number of children in the nurseries of the workers that were in that building. Over 100 people died. That doesn't count those that were injured. Over 100 people died. There is absolutely nothing that he could have ever done in his life to justify himself with the people that he murdered, or the families of the people that he murdered and that he harmed. What he did was wicked, and it was wrong, and he was guilty. So the Bible says we have sinned against a holy God. For in the verse just before the verses that I read in chapter 3, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible declares, "And the wages of sin is death." Because we've all sinned, we've all earned exactly the same thing. We deserve death from God because of our sin. That's the penalty for sin. Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And I fear that most people don't realize how bad their sin is. When Jesus was asked the question in Matthew chapter 22, what's the great commandment? He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And all of us have broken that commandment, not just once, but throughout our lives, probably thousands upon thousands of times. We deserve God's judgment because of our sin. Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Yes, we are guilty. And there's nothing good that we can do to make up for it. Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He says in Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot make up for it. We stand guilty before him, sinners, deserving to die and go to hell. So the question from the Shuhite again is basically this: how then can man be justified before God? Let me give you some ways how. Number one, justified by grace. That's intrinsically justified by grace. If you look at it in verse 24, he said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification must begin with somebody else. We can't justify ourselves. That doesn't work. How can we be justified? Since our sin is against God, he is the only one who can justify us. Somebody has described the word grace as an acrostic: God's riches at Christ's expense. See, on the cross of Calvary, he paid my sin debt. Jesus was the only perfect man to ever walk on the planet. He never disobeyed God. He never sinned one time in thought, word, deed, in any way. He was always right. and always righteous and just, all of that. But on the cross, when God took all my sin and he took all your sin and he placed your sin and my sin upon his son, since the wages of sin was death, now he had to die because he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How can a man be justified? Well, there must be grace. And nothing can be done to earn it or it wouldn't be grace. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, if it be of grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, work is no more works. And if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. D.L. Moody told of an old man who stood up in a testimony meeting. The old man said, you know, and I guess he wasn't that old. D.L. Moody described him as an old man. He was 42 years old. Well, they died earlier back then. You understand that. But the man said, in my 42 years, I have learned three very valuable things. When D.L. Moody heard that, he thinks, wow, these are things that it took this man 42 years to learn. I ought to pay attention because I may need them. And so the man said, well, first of all, he said he had learned he could do nothing to earn his own salvation. And D.L. Moody thought, well, that's a good thing to learn. It's a good thing to have that down. The second thing he found out was that God did not require him to do anything. He said, that's another great thing to learn. The third thing the man said was that he learned that the Lord Jesus Christ had done it all. When he died on the cross, he paid the sin debt for every man. You see, the payment has been made. Christ paid it. So the gift of God is eternal life, not through me, not through my works, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid it all. We need to learn that lesson. A lot of people are struggling, trying to be good enough to get to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. Thank God Jesus has taken care of that. We are justified by his grace, number one. Number two, we're justified by his blood. If you look over a page or so there in your Bible to chapter 5 and verse 9, when he says, much more than, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. By his blood, sinless blood. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What precious blood. 1 John 1:7. And the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. It was on a Sunday back in a Saturday afternoon. In Nairobi, Kenya, at a mall, there was a terrorist attack. Four gunmen entered the mall. They were from an offshoot of Al-Qaeda. And in firing their guns at those that were shopping in that mall in Nairobi, Kenya, they took 67 lives and injured another 200. It was a horrible disaster. There was a young mother by the name of Snea Kothar Mashru. Snea was in the mall. She was having coffee. She heard the gunfire, as did others. And she immediately went to the floor. She was laying there quietly so that she would not catch the attention of any of the gunmen. And while she lay there, a phone went off very close to her. And so she tried to figure out the direction, and keeping her head down, she slid her hand across the floor, and there was a man who was laying next to her. It sounded like it was coming from him. And she reached over, and her hand felt blood that had spilled from his wounds. And she silenced the phone, but she was afraid that those gunmen might notice and come over to her. So she had that blood on her hands and she took it. She got more of that blood on her hand and she put it on her dress so it would look like she had been shot. It was a difficult decision to make. And when the gunman came by, they evidently passed over her, thinking that she was already one of those that they had shot. She said, "I'd love to know who the man was, because I think his blood protected and saved my life." Well, I got news for you. The blood of Jesus Christ has saved my soul for eternity. And thank God for the redeemed, for the saved, for all who've taken Christ as Savior. His blood covers us so that when God looks at us, he sees his blood and is reminded that the payment has been made and accepted. Hallelujah. Man came to a minister and said to the minister, said, I don't need Christ's blood. I don't need it. I can be saved without his shed blood. And the minister said to him, said, "Well, how do you propose to do that?" He says, "I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to follow his example, and that will be enough." Well, the minister said, "I'm sure you want to begin right. The word of God says in that passage, by the way, about he is our example, that we should follow his steps. It goes on to say, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I suppose you can say that of yourself too." Well, the man looked embarrassed and he said, "No, I can't say that exactly, because sometimes I have sinned." The minister said to him, "Well, in that case, sir, you don't need an example, you need a Savior." Amen. And that's true. We are justified by his blood. Hallelujah. I was visiting in Erin, Tennessee. Went to visit a young lady in the hospital. She was about 22 years old. She had had some kind of surgery. And I said to her, I was just talking about, thank the Lord that Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his precious blood for us on the cross. And when I said that, she said, "Blood." Like that. I said, "Man, without that blood, you can't get to heaven." I mean, you can get some human blood here in the hospital and still die, but thank God in Jesus Christ, when you have his blood upon you, you have heaven secured forever. Hallelujah. Justified by his grace, justified by his blood, justified, get this, by his resurrection. Look at chapter 4 and verse 25. Chapter 4. Well, matter of fact, let me begin reading in verse 24. He says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed," I want to make sure I'm in the right verse, "if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses," now get this, "and was raised again for our justification." You see, when Jesus was on the cross, he paid the full debt for our sin. But he had to be raised from the dead to prove that the Father accepted his sacrifice at Calvary. He was bruised, he was delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. And it is a bodily resurrection. In John chapter 2, you remember Jesus told the Jews, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, they answered and they said, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They thought he was talking about Herod's temple. And the Bible says then in the next verse, "But he spake of the temple of his body." It is a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God for the truth that Christ arose from the dead, conquering sin, hell, the grave. And thank God he offers eternal life to all that trust him. You say, what if he didn't raise from the dead? Well, you ask the question. Let me go ahead and answer it. It lengthens the message a little bit. But go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here is how important this truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. He said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified that of God that he hath raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You say, preacher, do I have to believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ in order to be saved? Well, listen to the scripture, Romans 10, beginning in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, you can't get any plainer than that. Yeah, you've got to believe he died on the cross to pay for your sins, and that he rose 3 days later from the dead. And the scripture says that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, so that we could be declared not guilty with God. Yes, we are justified by his grace. We are justified by his blood. We are justified by his resurrection, and we're justified by faith. Back here in Romans chapter 5. Notice verse 1. Now, we already saw that in the passage in chapter 3, but notice chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified, being declared not guilty, by what?
Faith.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 declares, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All over, not just this area, but I'll guarantee all over this country, there are people who think they're going to heaven because they do pretty good things for people. And no doubt there are some people that give extra to charity, to help the kids at St. Jude's. They give to all kinds of causes that are very worthy causes and good causes. We can't find fault with them. But the problem is those works don't take care of one sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has already paid for them all. So he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it for a moment. How do other religions answer the cry of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 when he said, what must I do to be saved? Think about some of the other religions. Let's take, for instance, the Muslim replies this way. Well, repeat the words, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Pray 5 times daily, give alms to beggars, keep the fast, read the Quran, and make a pilgrimage to Mecca. The Hindu says, well, observe the rules of the caste, worship the monkey and the cow, crawl through the dust like a measuring worm to some sacred temple, bathe in the waters of the Ganges, erect a temple to one of the million divinities, and you may escape rebirth as a reptile or a beast of or a woman and become absorbed in the deity. The Buddha says, forget that you have a body. Become indifferent to pleasure and pain, and you may attain nirvana, the state of extinguished flame. The Confucian scholar says this, study the sacred classics and learn the rules of righteousness. Confucius shows the path of duty, but cannot help you to follow it. You must save yourself. Now contrast each of those to the answer that the Apostle Paul gave to that simple question, what must I do to be saved? His answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, the payment's been made. We just have to turn to the Son. It's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Back during the Spanish-American War, remember, so we're talking about the latter part of the 1800s, Teddy Roosevelt was a colonel then, and of course he had a group of men that they called the Rough Riders that went down to Cuba, and they fought in Cuba during that time. He became much attached to his men, and sought their welfare as best as he could. Well, a number were injured, a number were wounded. There were a number who got very, very sick, and so he was needing some supplies. And he heard that Miss Clara Barton, the lady who devoted herself to work with the wounded soldiers, he learned that she had received a supply of delicacies to give to the invalids that she worked with. And so Colonel Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, went to her and said, "Listen, can I buy some of those supplies for my men?" And she said to him, "No, you can't." He said, "Listen, I'll pay for them out of my own pocket. I need these for my men." She said, "No, you can't pay for them." He said, "Then what do I have to do to get it?" She said, "Just ask." He said, "All right, then I ask." And she gave it. God says, "But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Man, just ask. Just ask. You see, justified by faith, hallelujah, justified by grace, justified by his blood, justified by his resurrection. I want you to hold on and don't get upset with me for a moment. I want you to pay attention, or I don't want you going out saying I said something I didn't say. There is a sense in which we are justified by works. You say, "Now wait a second, preacher. You just quoted from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, turn over to the book of James. James chapter 2. And I want you to notice a very clear statement. In the sight of God, we are justified by faith. That is to be sure. In James chapter 2, notice he says, let me begin in verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone." Just saying you have faith doesn't mean you really have faith. I mean, you say it, but that doesn't necessarily prove it true. I mean, I've run into a whole lot of Christians over the years who said that, well, people who said they were Christians, said they had faith in Jesus Christ, but there was absolutely nothing in their life that would give a hint that they really had Christ as their Savior. It's a point, by the way, being made here as he goes on. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Look at this. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was counted and imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." You see, a man is justified with God by faith and not works. But how can man tell whether or not he has faith? Because I can say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, but if my life doesn't match up with what a Christian's supposed to be, my works are saying, no, I don't." Now, that is biblical. If you take a look, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible declares, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I want you to turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I could quote this, but I want you to look at it very carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice he says, beginning in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. He makes a very plain statement here. These people aren't going to heaven. How do you explain that? It's not too hard when you keep reading. For then he says, and such were some of you. Were is in the past tense. These people he was writing to, they had these things in their past. But he doesn't say, and such are some of you. He said, and such were some of you. Well, what happened to them? Well, he answers that question. He says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, what happened is when I got saved, God changed my life. Our English language is really strange. We use words that don't really mean what they seem to mean. What do you mean, preacher? Well, for instance, do you realize that there is no butter in buttermilk? There is no egg in eggplant. There is no ham in hamburger. There is no apple in pineapple. Do you understand that quicksand goes really slow? I mean, we've got terms that we use in our language that really don't say what it would seem like to a person just learning the language, like what it's saying. Here's the point. Inconsistencies like that do make it hard for people to learn English. And those aren't the only inconsistencies. I mean, we drive on the parkway, park in the driveway. Doesn't make sense. Well, I got news for you. As a Christian, our words and deeds should be consistent with what we profess. We say we're a Christian, we ought to live like a Christian. When I was lost, I mean, I didn't get saved until I was 22 years of age. Being brought up in Sturgis, Michigan, even though it was a home of drinking and cussing and all that, and being brought up at the Eagles, the Moose, and the Elks. You know, one thing, every person that I knew, all the lost people that I knew, and that was basically all I knew. We didn't go to church. We didn't hang out with people of God or anything like that. But I knew that if somebody said they were a Christian, it meant not only they believed something that I didn't know anything about, but it meant that they would be different. I wouldn't expect a Christian to be at the VFW drinking with everybody else. Wouldn't expect it. I wouldn't expect to hear foul language coming out of their mouth. They were a Christian. I expected it of the people that I hung around. But I didn't hang around Christians. I would have thought different for believers. You see, we represent Jesus Christ, the Holy One. He gives us instruction as to how we're to live. And the whole point is this. If we're saved, we ought to live like we're saved. Our life's testimony ought to be such that people say, hey, there is something different about you. I remember I went back home. I'd been saved, probably about 7 years. I went back home in Sturgis, Michigan, went to the bowling alley. And the guy I went to school with came up to the counter. I was getting some bowling shoes. We were going to bowl a little bit. And he came up to me and he said, well, Mike Allison, you old blankety blank, blankety blank. He said, what are you up to now? I said, well, God saved me in the Lord Jesus Christ and called me to preach. That's what I'm up to now. He just turned around and walked away. Right away, he knew I wasn't the person that he knew way back then. What happened? Amen. Christ happened. Changed my life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There was an old country preacher who used to say there are two parts to the gospel. The first part is believing it, and the second part is behaving it. Now, the problem with that is he was wrong. That's not the gospel. We're talking about the result of the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. and that he was buried, and that he rose again 3 days later, according to the scripture. Now, that's the gospel message. But at least he had this point. If you believed it, now show you've got it by behaving it. And in that, that is a truth. I'm justified by grace. I'm justified by his blood. I'm justified by his resurrection. I'm justified by faith. All of that is before God. But before man, I'm justified by my works. There was an old singer. I heard him sing in his 90s. He had been one of those gospel singers that had traveled all over the country in different places. His name was Howard Jewell. I remember the last time I saw him, he and his wife used to sing a lot of songs together. And he was 90, and I think she was probably 89 or so, 88. She had had a stroke. And for the last several years, she could not even say her husband's name. But she could sing. And they would sing those songs together. Being one of those old singers, and I know I can't do it justice, but he had a song called, I'm Justified. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. The sins I've committed are all in the past. They'll never condemn me, for he holds me fast. I'm justified, I'm justified, I'm happy in Jesus today. Thank God, I'm justified, and he did it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with hearts today, both here in the auditorium and those that may be watching over the internet. That God offers justification through the blood of Jesus, through his marvelous grace. All they need is faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God, I pray today that perhaps in this auditorium there'd be someone who decide they're going to take Christ as their Savior so they can receive his free gift of eternal life. God, I pray for believers today. As they look at what Christ has done for them by shedding his blood on the cross, by being resurrected for our justification, with all that he's done, that they decide, you know, he deserves to have me. Now that he has saved me, he deserves to have me live for him. God, have your way in every life this morning, I plead. In Jesus' name.